Right, good evening. We're going to be studying a Hasidic Kabbalistic discourse, a ma'amar, maimah it's called in Yiddish, maimah Hasidus. And the maimah, ma'amar in modern Ivrit, ma'amar means an article. In the Talmud it means something else. It's the statement that a man might say to a woman in certain circumstances, betrothing her. So that's a maima in the Talmud. But here the word maima means a discourse, a teaching, and they are very spiritual teachings given by Hasidic teachers, particularly of the Chabad Lubavitch school. In other Hasidic groups, there are similar kinds of teaching in different ways. Sometimes they're called the Torah. There's different words for the name of this kind of teaching. And in Chabad, in fact, just today I was writing a little letter to a friend of mine about it, who's writing a history of Chabad. In Chabad, there was a great, that means going back 200 years, 1800, that sort of time, 1790. There was great concern for the actual teaching. It was said by the Rebbe, the first Chabad Rebbe, and he said it in a very spiritual way. And people would listen to him speak and would remember by heart every word that he said. And after Shabbat, usually it was on Shabbat, and after Shabbat they would write down what he'd said. And they remembered the whole thing, which could be like 20 minutes or more, quite complicated ideas, and they would write it down. That's going back to 1790 something. And eventually those were printed, and then came the next Chabad Rebbe, and the next Chabad Rebbe, and so on through the generations. And the Rebbe that I, thank God, met and heard many times, he taught Sichot, and Sichot like talks, and Ma'amarim are the more Kabbalistic discourses. And the Maima, it was always a very special moment in the Hasidic gathering when he would start to say the Maima. And before that, you knew the Maima was going to come, because they would start singing a special melody. So before we begin the actual Maima, we will also sing that melody. Not very melodiously. I'm not a very good singer. And I'm not a musician, unlike our host, who makes violins and guitars. So we will come to the melody. Now, in order to get into the Maima starts with a verse from Scripture. And every week there is read Parshat HaShavua. Have you heard of that? Week. And Parshat HaShavua? Parshat HaShavua is the section of the Torah. There's the Torah scroll, the big Torah scroll. Mm-hmm. Every week, a part of the Torah is read.
A parasha.
Yeah.
I'm sorry.
Okay. No. Okay. So, that is read each week. And after the parsha is read the Haftorah. So there's the parsha from the five books of Moses, from the Chumash, and then afterwards comes something from the prophets or the kings, something like that, as an extra bit. Now, the discourses that we study usually start with a verse, a few words, from the parsha or from the Haftorah. In this case, it's from the Haftorah. So what we are going to begin with is the story of the Haftorah, or a little bit of the story. Now, in the Sedra, the Parsha, this week, is about Abraham and his wife Sarah, and three angels come and tell Sarah that she's going to have a baby, which is a wonderful thing, especially since she's 90 years old, right? And she laughs, and in the end she does have a baby, and she calls him Yitzchak, which means laughter. So that's the story in the parsha. That's what happens in the parsha itself. Now, in the Haftorah, there is also a story about someone who didn't have a baby for many years, and then Elisha, the prophet, Elisha tells her she's going to have a baby. But it begins just with a little story about Elisha. And we are going to focus on that story, a little bit of that story, and then we will move into the Kabbalistic discourse. So first of all, there's a story which is from the Bible, from the Tanakh, and it's a story that a child could read. So we're reading over here, and I'm going to translate. V'isha achat, and there was a certain woman, Minishay v'nei hanaviim, one of the wives of the young prophets. Now the Nevi'im, the B'nei HaNevi'im, were a kind of little group of people, spiritual people, in the time, so we're talking here about 3,000 years ago, so 2,800 years ago. So you had a little group of people who were very spiritual. And they were led by a teacher. And the teacher was the Navi, the prophet, Elisha. So he had a little group, like a society of very spiritual people. And they lived together. And one of the widows of his students, Tsa'aka el Elisha. She cried out to Elisha. She shouted, she cried, Le'emor, saying, Avdecha Ishi met. Your disciple, your student, my husband, he's died. He died, her husband died. Va'ata yadata, and you know, Ki Avdecha Haya Yareyet Hashem, that your servant, here, you can read it here in the English, that your servant feared God, but she hasn't got any money. Vahanosheba, and the creditor, I owe money to a person, and the man I owe the money to, he has come, lakachat, to take, et shnei yeladai lo, to take my two children, for him, laavadim, for slaves. What a terrible thing. She is very poor. She has had to borrow money. And the man who she owes the money to, she can't give him any more money. He says, no problem. I'll come along. I'll take your two little boys. They will make very good slaves. And that will be instead of you paying the $1,000 that you owe me. Okay, and she's very upset, and she comes to Elisha. Vayoma Elea Elisha, and Elisha said to her, Ma e'eselach, what can I do for you? Hagidili, tell me, Ma yeshlach babayit, what do you have in the house? Do you have anything in the house? Is your house completely empty, nothing there? Vatomer, and she said, Ein l'shivchatcha kol babayit. Your servant, me, I have nothing in the house. Ki im asuch shemen. Except for a flask of oil. That's all I have. A flask of oil. Vayomer, and Elisha said, fine. From this flask of oil, he is going to work a miracle. We're going to see it happen. he says, you see, he is a prophet and a teacher and a miracle worker. Deacon work, miracles. You know what a miracle is? Yeah, we're going to see. He says, Lechi, go. Sha'alilach kelim min hachutz. Go and borrow vessels, saucepans, jugs, bowls, from outside, from your neighbors, me'et kol shchinaich, from all your neighbors. Kelim reikim, empty vessels. Al tamiti, don't do it in a small way. Go and get lots and lots of jugs and pots and bowls and bottles, everything you can get. Then when you've got all these things, she's got the one flask of oil, uvat, you should come, vasagart hadelet, and you should close the door, ba'adeich, on you, uva'ad banaich, and your sons. You and your two sons should be in the house, close the doors. Vayatzakt al kol hakelim ha'ele, and you should start pouring oil. And you'll pour, and you'll pour, and you'll pour. You'll be able to pour everything. V'hamale tasi, and as you get each bowl, each jug gets full of oil, move it away and bring the next bowl and keep on pouring. Right? So she's pouring more and more oil. And she's getting jugfuls of oil, all from her one flask of oil that she began. Vatelech mi'ito, and she went from him, from Elisha, batisko hadelet va'ada uva'ad banea, she shut the door on herself and her sons, hey magishim aleya, they bring her the vessels, vehi motzakat, and she's pouring the oil. Vayehi kimelot hakelim, vatomer el bana. Then when all the vessels had been filled, she said to her son, Hagisha elai od keli, give me another vessel. Vayome elea ein od keli, there are no more vessels. Vayamod hashemen, then the oil stopped flowing. But she's got dozens of bowls filled with oil. Oil is an expensive thing. Vatavo v'taged la'isha elakim, she came and she told the man of God, the Navi, the prophet. Vayomer, and he said, Lechi, go, michri et shemen, sell the oil, v'shalmi et nishyech, and pay off your creditor, va'at uvenayich tichyi banota, and you and your sons will live with the remainder, what is left over. Okay? Now that is a story of a miracle that happened with Elisha in the Book of Kings, in the Bible. We're now going to enter a discourse which starts with this. That's the next page, and I'm going to be translating. And in this discourse, we will find a complete reinterpretation of this story. We're not talking about a woman and her two sons and a prophet and vessels and oil. We're talking about each one of us, you and me, and our particular service of God. We're talking about our inner spiritual structure. So, here, what about this? Okay, so we're going to begin over here.
Yeah, and in English.
No, there's no English. No, I'm sorry. You have the first. Ken, there. Right, so there's no English, and very often people just, you know, hold it. And hopefully everyone will understand. Okay, so we're going to enter the discourse now, the Isha Achat. And first of all, there's the melody. Oh, Imagine the atmosphere in a big hall with thousands of people singing that melody, and then the Rebbe begins saying the discourse, the teaching, the maimah. V'isha achat minishei v'nei hanavim tzaka l'Elisha. That's the passage we just read. There was a woman, one woman, of the wives of the group of Nevi'im, and she cried out to Elisha. V'yadua maimar Admur HaZaken. Now, Admur HaZaken is Rabbi Shner Zalman. Rabbi Shner Zalman lived around 1800, and he taught a teaching on this verse, Ala Pasuk. On this verse, he taught a teaching, a Kabbalistic Hasidic teaching. The Isha, that the woman, the wife, the widow, that woman, he Hanashama, she is the soul. The woman in this story is the soul. So let's just so we got the woman, and she represents the soul. So the story is not about a woman, it's about a soul. Whose soul? Your soul. My soul. It's about us. This is the way in which, you see, the Kabbalistic approach to the entire Torah is to show that everything in the Torah, whatever it's saying, is talking about God. In 6 days, God created heaven and earth. The 6 days are six aspects of God. Everything is God. The Hasidic twist is that everything is about God and about you and me. It brings it into the person. The Kabbalists made this possible. The teachings of the Kabbalists showed a parallelism between God and the person in certain ways. But the Hasidim focused it very much into each individual. And so everything that the Kabbalah says about God, the Hasidim then say, yes, that's about God, and it's about you as well. And what you know about you will tell you something about God. Hello, Akiva. How are you? Rabbi Akiva, here. Would you like, do you like one of these? Yeah. That's right. But Akiva has the edge on Rabbi Akiva, because Rabbi Akiva didn't begin studying Torah till he was how old?
40.
And Akiva's beating him. Right, okay. So this woman is the neshama, she is the soul. V'nikret isha achat. That's why she's called one woman. You see, it says a woman, one woman. Ki hi achat im Hashem, because she was one with God. The soul begins as one with God. Now, she is Minashei v'nei hanaviyim. She is a wife of one of the sons of the prophets, one of the prophets in this group of prophets. Ki neviyim milashon nivsvatayim. The word prophet comes from a word which means the fruit of the lips, the expression of the lips. Shemekablim mibchinat dvar Hashem, because they receive the word of God. You see, literally, the prophet, what is a prophet? A prophet is someone who gets a hashcha'ah, an indwelling, a flow of godliness flowing into his mind, and then he, and sometimes she, there were lady prophets as well in the Tanakh, female prophets, like Chulda, they communicate godliness, elokut. They speak, and what they say is expressing the divine. Now, that is the case also for the soul. The prophet is like a famous prophet, Isaiah, whoever it might be. We're talking here about the soul. V'hanashama hi kli kibul, and the soul is a vessel, lekabel hasagot, to receive ideas, v'gilui elokut, and revelations of God. Now I think of that as an amazing statement. What is the soul? The soul is a vessel which can receive revelations of God within us. We have a faculty which can receive divine revelation. That's our prophetic dimension inside each person. Ve'elisha. Alright, so wait a minute. So this is the soul receiving divine revelations. You see, we are spelling out the story here in a slightly different way. So the woman and the wife of a prophet. Wife of a prophet. That's who she was. And what that means is the soul receives divine revelations. And so the fact that she's the wife of a prophet, the woman is the wife of a prophet, indicates about the soul, that the soul receives divine revelations. The Elisha, and then we have the word Elisha, he is the prophet, the leading prophet in this story. Otiot Elisha, God turned to me. Who, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, in this story, actually, he represents God. When it says she cried out to Elisha, the soul is crying out to God, not to anyone else. The soul cries out to God. V'zehu v'isha achat tza'aka el Elisha. That's what it means. This woman cried out to Elisha, shehanashama tzo'eket l'hakadosh baruch hu. The soul is crying out to God. And what is it crying out? It's saying, okay, so one second. So the soul cries to God, and what does it say? My husband is dead. That's what she said. My husband is dead. Terrible thing. Abdecha ishi meit. Ish. The word ish. That's the word ish. Now the word ish can be written like this. Eish yud. What does eish mean?
Fire.
Fire, that's right. The fire, the fire is dead. What does it mean, the fire is dead? The fire in the soul. There should be a fire in the soul, a fire of love, a tremendously burning expression of love to God. Ish hu esh yud. Ishi means the esh yud, the fire yud, the ahava karish be esh, the love, like coals of fire, shahayaitzli, which I used to have, lihigbatel, lihikalel, to be absorbed, lihibatel, to dissolve away, bivchinas yud, in the letter yud, which represents Chokhmah Ilah, the upper wisdom, godliness. I used to have a yearning for God. And now, met. It's dead. Dry. I live in a secular society. I've become secularized. What do I like? Food. Car. New computer. That makes me excited. New laptop. £1,000. That's what I like. The fire in my soul that I used to have for God, I can't find it. And that is my problem. Right? So that's the story. He's rephrased the story, what the story is about. The story is about the plight, the difficulty of the soul, which should be receiving divine revelations, and should be feeling the most wonderful, fiery love for God, and it doesn't feel it. And that is a terrible problem. Sha'achshav ein li ahava zu, because now I do not have this love. Now, it's very interesting that this should bother the soul. A person might live, a certain time, and they didn't feel love for God, and it didn't worry them. So already this is something. There is a quest, there is a search in this soul that it wants to feel. It wants to come close to something spiritual and holy. It wants to feel the excitement and the beauty of closeness to the infinite. But at the moment it is concerned because it doesn't feel anything. Imagine a person goes to the synagogue, the Beit HaKnesset. Everyone is praying. You ever been in a synagogue where there are lots of people praying and they all seem to take it so seriously? And you might just look on, don't know what it means. It doesn't, the person doesn't feel sometimes. That's the opaque problem of the soul. There's a story about Rabbi Shneur Zalman was giving one of these teachings. This is 1800, that sort of time, 1795. He's giving one of these teachings, and there was a rabbi who was visiting. And he had come, he heard Rabbi Shneur Zalman is a great rabbi, and he will hear beautiful teaching. And there were 150 people there, and they were all listening. They all looked absolutely ecstatic. And the rabbi couldn't understand the terminology, because Rabbi Shneur Zalman kept talking. He used Kabbalistic words about Atzilut, the world of emanation, and Briyah, the world of creation, and infinite, and Tzimtzum, contraction, like all technical Kabbalistic words. And the rabbi was very scholarly, had learned much of the Talmud, but he didn't know any Kabbalah. And he couldn't understand what was going on. And he felt very bad, because he could see everyone else was very excited by this. And after the talk, he went over to Rabbi Shneur Zalman, and he said, Rabbi, it was very wonderful being here. I could see that everyone was very moved. They were all very excited, but I must tell you, I couldn't understand a word of it, and I feel very bad about that. So Rabbi Shmuel Zalman said, no problem. I will sing you the melody of this teaching, and then you will be able to understand. And Rabbi Shmuel Zalman sang a melody, and that melody said what the teaching was saying. And so then the rabbi, even though he didn't understand the Kabbalah, he understood the melody. His soul understood the melody. Because melody is the pen, it's sometimes called Mos Halev, the pen of the heart, or the pen of the soul. So here we have the soul inside us crying to God, the fire is out. I don't have this feeling of fire. I want the feeling of fire. I want to feel love of God, and I don't feel it, and I want to do something about it. And in fact, Vahanoshe. Now let's go on with the story on the next page. Remember the creditor. The creditor is the person they owe money to, wants to take my two sons, my two children. Now, what's that? Vahanoshe ba lakachat et shnei yeladai lo la'avadim. He wants to take my two sons as slaves. Vahanoshe, now he's translating that. Hanoshem Eloshon, the word creditor comes from the word Kinashani Elokim. The word for creditor also means forget. There's a power in me which makes me forget. Kai al Nefesh Bahamit. And that means the animal soul which makes me forget. The animal soul. Now, the point is, we each have a divine soul, a nefesh elokit, and an animal soul, nefesh habahamit. So those are the two parts of a person. The divine soul and the animal soul. The divine soul is thirsty for God and is crying out for God. That's the soul we had over here, the woman who says, my husband is dead, meaning that she doesn't have the fire of love for God, that is actually the divine soul. Now, within the person, the divine soul has the animal soul looking over its shoulder. And the animal soul says, forget about God. Forget about spiritual things. What's the matter? He wants to take my two children. Ushnei yeladai, the two children, heim ahava v'yira, the two children are love and fear. That's what the two children are. These are very beautiful emotions. Love of God, which is a thirst for God, and fear of God, which is awe, the infinite greatness of God. And you feel awe in your heart. Zugazun. Now those two emotions can be used for God. But the animal soul wants to take them as slaves and use the love and fear for other things. These two children, Vezeu Vahanoshe ba lakachat et shnei yeladai lo la'avadim, that the creditor wants to take my two children as slaves, la'ahavot zarot, for foreign loves, u'le'yirot zarot, and foreign fears. In other words, instead of loving God, I'm going to invest, the person is going to invest, what should we say he's going to love? A laptop. I once saw, it was an advert, and it said, we hear that in America, a man married his car. Good idea. where is the greatest love that a person goes? Well, you might prefer a really good laptop to a computer. So the love goes into something material, something foreign, something which is not spiritual. And the fear, which should be a special, beautiful fear of God, can be, you know, one can waste one's fear. You can go to a horror film, a horror movie, and, you know, for 2 hours you're trembling with fear and the music. And it's wasting this very precious emotion, which can be used for very, very spiritual things. And instead, it's going into a horror movie instead, and it's being lost. So it's being captured by the animal soul. You see, the animal soul has captured the love and fear and made them into slaves doing whatever it might be, but not something relating to God. Now we go on, miss out the brackets. Vayoma Elea Elisha, and Elisha said to her, Ma yeshlach babayit, what do you have in the house? Eze kochot nisharulach, what power do you still have? You must have something. What do you, the soul, what do you still have in you which is positive? She'ein la'nefesh she'bahamit shlita aleihem, which the animal soul can't control. Vatomer, and she said, all I've got, ki im asuch shemen, I've got a flask of oil. Now, flask of oil, that's a very interesting thing. We're coming towards Hanukkah eventually. And the whole idea of the flask of oil that links up over here as well. You see, in the soul, the anatomy of a soul. Okay? We can speak about, well, let's put it very simply, different levels of the soul. Mm-hmm. And here is the essence of the soul. And then there are further dimensions. All this is the soul. Magnified. We're magnifying a soul. And so the essence of the soul, you see, the infinite is beyond, but the soul really relates to the infinite. There's a kind of connection there. The soul really emerges from the infinite. And there is the spreading out of the soul, and then there's like garments of the soul that are also spoken about. You know, the garments of the soul are thoughts, is the inner garment, speech is the next garment, and then the outermost garment is action. So these are the garments of the soul. So when we do something, it's really expressing our soul in some way, and the outermost garment is what we do, and then comes speech, and then in more inwardly is thought, and then there is emotion as well, and then you come to the essence. Now the essence is very special, and in order to express how special it is, I'm going to put another color. So to express that there's something special about the essence. Now, what's special about the essence is that it can't be captured. Can't be captured. You know, in chess, you can't capture the king. You can capture the queen, but not the king. There's an essence which is there in the soul. The actions of the person may be captured by the animal soul, and we start doing the wrong actions. We behave like an animal. The speech may go in the wrong direction. The thoughts may go in the wrong direction. The feelings may go in the wrong direction. Right? So we'll put in feelings over here. But the essence cannot be captured. The essence of the soul of the Jew is always free. It might be hidden, but it's free. If we can get to that essence, then we achieve redemption. Then we are able to break free from any problem. And so in this case, it is the flask of oil which represents, here we have the oil. That oil represents the essence of the soul. So when she says, look, I haven't got anything, the soul says to God, the soul is complaining, I can't feel love of God. And God says to the soul, so what do you have? Well, I've still got my essence. That essence I still have. Fine, okay, well with that we've got a beginning. Vayomen, he said, Lechi shali loch kelim in achutz, go and get vessels. Kelim reikim al tamiti, empty vessels. Now, what does that mean, the empty vessels? So we've got another picture here. That with the empty vessels, something is going to happen. Right. Empty vessels, and as a result of this empty vessels, the oil of the essence is going to pour into the vessels somehow, and that is going to give the soul what it wants. But what is meant by empty vessels? What does that signify? And there are two explanations. And we're going to look at those two explanations, and we're going to consider them in relation to ourselves. It's over here, three lines from the bottom, three words from the end of the line. Sha'asok ba'Torah uva mitzvot. You should be occupied in studying Torah and in keeping mitzvot, Shehem Kelim Lo'or Hashem, and they are the vessels for the radiance of God, Va'af Shahatorah mitzvot she'oseket behem, even though the Torah and the mitzvot that you do, Achshav, now, Heim Kelim Reikim, they are empty vessels, Beli Ahava Ve'yira, without love and fear. So in other words, the first explanation is, do the actions of Torah study, doing mitzvot, saying the words of the prayer, even though you do not feel the love, you do not feel the fire, nonetheless, do the actions. Because by the fact that you do the actions, the oil of the essence will pour into the vessels, and you will come to feel the fire and the love. Now, the Rambam, Maimonides, he talks about this idea. He says, if you want to produce within yourself a certain feeling, how do we control our feelings? Do the actions which that feeling would make you do. And then by doing those actions, even though at the beginning you don't feel the feeling, but eventually the feeling will come. Now that's an interesting question, and many people might discuss this. Does it really work in this way? That by doing the actions, the feeling will come? Don't I feel a hypocrite if I'm doing the action without the right feeling? And this is also discussed in Tanya, which Rabbi Shneur Zalman, we keep mentioning Rabbi Shneur Zalman, so he wrote the book Tanya, 1796, which has many Kabbalistic Hasidic teachings for life. He says like this: if the action that you're doing really is supposed to express a feeling, and really you don't have that feeling at all, then you could say it is hypocritical. But if you're doing an action of love, which would be an expression of love of God, the soul has love of God. Deep in the soul, there is love of God. It's just not revealed. It's hidden. The deepest essence of the person is hidden. But inside that deepest essence is a burning love of God. The only thing is, it can't be felt. It's not being brought out. That's what's bothering the soul. That's why the soul is upset. But in the essence of the soul, in the highest level, which is untouched, that's where there is love of God. But down here, the feelings, the thought, the speech and action, there, they're interested in the laptop or the horror film or something else. Money, whatever it might be, but they're not interested in the essence. But in the essence, that is involved with God. So that is the reality of the person. And if the reality of the person is love of God, we can do the actions which express love of God. And you know what? They are the empty vessel. And the essence, the love, will pour into that. And we will start feeling. So in other words, one of the solutions for the person who doesn't feel inspired about Judaism, about mitzvot, the mitzvot of the Torah. Do you know what mitzvot? Yeah. So the different mitzvot, putting on tefillin, having a mezuzah on the door, eating kosher, all the different mitzvot. And the person doesn't feel interested in them. And he says, look, this is what Judaism represents, and it doesn't attract me. So the advice that's being given here is, start doing it, even though the vessels are empty. Bring empty vessels. They're empty because they do not have feeling in them. But you know what will happen. The oil of the essence, the love, the fear, the emotion is going to pour into the vessels, and by doing the action, you will become inspired. Action leads to inspiration. Okay? So we'll use action leads even to inspiration and love. That's one explanation of what it means, empty vessels. Okay? So through that, you will be revealing, now we're on the next page, Hagilui de'etzem ha'neshama, the essence of the soul will be revealed in the vessels. Ukushata sekein, and when you do that, God says to the soul, Azai atu benayich tichyi banotza, you and your children will live with what's left. Nota is a hint to keyisroin yitaron haor haba min hachoshech, the extra radiance which comes from darkness. In other words, the fact that you began with empty vessels and you didn't have feeling, and then you worked at doing the mitzvah, and it led you to the action, and that led you to inspiration and love. It will be a particularly precious inspiration and love. It'll be even more in some way than the person who naturally feels love. There are people, they're full of love. Whatever they do, there's always love, you know. Then, and they, when they want to do a mitzvah, oh, it's love, it's beautiful. It's, they really feel it, it's wonderful. But if you start from the bottom, cold, without this love, and then you work into the enthusiasm and the inspiration of love, what it says here, it might be more powerful than the person who's always full of love. Because, what happens if their inspiration suddenly goes away? You know, which might be, you know how to cope with not having inspiration. You've known how to work from the bottom, from cold. They only operate from hot. So there is a power, an extra power in this process. Okay, now that is one explanation, what it means, empty vessels. And so the advice here is action. The way to get inspiration. The story is a story about us. It's a story about a person feeling lack of inspiration. And the advice that's being given is how to feel inspiration. And the answer is the right action. Do the right action. Study Torah, do mitzvah, and that will lead to inspiration. That's one explanation. And now we come to a second explanation. Third line down, four words from the end of the line. Va'od pirush bekelim reikim al tamiti, and another explanation of this idea of the empty vessels, sheyitbonen harbeh, you should contemplate and think to yourself, eich shehu klei reikon, how I am an empty vessel, bli dat, I've got no knowledge. No, doesn't mean that I haven't not got book knowledge. That means commitment. When Adam married and was intimate with Eve, it said Adam knew Eve. Adam and Eve were bonded together. And a person can say, I'm not really bonded to anything. I'm just an empty person. I'm not committed to anything. Not really. I'm living in a lifestyle, but I'm not really committed. Bli dat, without knowledge, without commitment. B'moyach, in my mind. U'bli dechilu rechimu, and without love and fear in my heart. So a person thinks to himself, what a grober jung in Yiddish. What a coarse person I am. I'm so grob. I'm so low. Why aren't I feeling inspiration and love of God? Because I'm so coarse. A nayim lahem belo yiru. They have eyes, they don't see. They have ears, they don't hear. I'm insensitive. Totally insensitive. Imagine a person totally insensitive. And I realize that about myself. So in other words, contemplation, so this is another translation, contemplation on one's own emptiness. Doesn't sound very good, does it? Contemplation on one's own emptiness. V'yidmame me'oida richukoi. And the person will feel very bitter about how distant he is from God. Val yedei zeh, through this, yo'ir boy or hanashama, the radiance of the soul will shine into him. So the fact that the person contemplates his own emptiness will mean that the oil of the essence will shine into the vessel. If the vessel feels that it's empty, then the radiance of the soul will shine. If the vessel feels that it's full, that it's got everything, oh, I'm so learned, I'm so scholarly, I'm so pious, I'm so religious, I'm so good, then the radiance of the soul won't flow into it. In a way, that's the real hypocrite. But the person who feels, I am nothing, for him, a spiritual flow opens up and illuminates this inner vessel. So in other words, there are two paths to illumination. Now this second path, he quotes from the Zohar. And this is Uchamayma Rav Masifta Began Eden. As the head of the yeshiva in the Garden of Eden, there's a yeshiva here where people study Torah, and in the Garden of Eden there's also a yeshiva where people study Torah, souls. And he said, it's in Aramaic, wood which doesn't have the fire burning in it, you hit the wood, you know, a log of wood, you hit it with the poker and it starts burning. The body that doesn't have in it the radiance of the soul, you hit the body, you prod the body. It doesn't mean you do anything negative to the body, but you think in this way, contemplating one's own emptiness. And this is a very, very intense radiance. And then will come that it'll spread out into love and fear, and the children, everyone will live from that extra thing. So here we have two pathways in coping with a lack of spiritual inspiration. Now it's very interesting when we compare this with teachings from the 16th century Kabbalists who lived in Tzfat in Israel. Now they were, for the most part, very inspired people. There was Rabbi Isaac Luria, they lived in Sfar, he had 26 followers, I think the number was, a small number of very dedicated followers. He would walk through the hills around Sfar, and they would come to a tree, like an olive tree, and he would say, Yesh neshamot b'toch, there are souls in the branches of the tree. You know, he could see spiritual things, and the people he was teaching could also see spiritual things. When it came to Erev Shabbat, the eve of Shabbat, they would go out into the countryside, they would sing Lecha Dodi Likhat Kala Panei Shabbat Mekabla. They would sing this song about Shabbat as the bride, and they're greeting it. They were inspired people. And for a time, the only people who studied Kabbalah were inspired people. If someone wasn't inspired, don't bother with Kabbalah. You know, you don't have to, you can study Talmud without being spiritually inspired. You need to be committed in some way, but you study. But to learn Kabbalah, you had to be real. You had to be really involved. The idea of spreading the teaching of Kabbalah, that it should reach people who weren't inspired, was a very disturbing idea. That happened at the beginning of the Hasidic movement, when suddenly the early Hasidim began saying, you know what, everyone in the Jewish people needs these teachings, and there must be a way of helping them. And in fact, many people are not interested, they're not inspired by Jewish thought, and what will cure it is this kind of Kabbalistic teaching, this Kabbalistic Hasidic teaching. So that was what the Hasidic Kabbalists said. And the non-Hasidic Kabbalists, like the Vilna Gaon, was a great Kabbalist, he said, no, don't teach Kabbalah to people who are not inspired. Keep it for the people who are very learned and inspired, and they are masters of themselves, and they are living the way the Torah demands. So that was the argument between the Hasidim and the Mitnagdim. Now, what we see in this discourse is, a little while later, 200 years later, after the beginning of the argument, a Hasidic discourse which is giving us advice about how to cope with not having inspiration, and it's suggesting two different ways to reach this inspiration. It takes a story which is in the Tanakh, in the Bible, for this week's Parsha, in the Haftorah, read after the Parsha is read, and it's translated that story into a spiritual question and two answers. Take the empty vessels, and the empty vessels, you'll be able to pour the oil of the essence. What does it mean, the empty vessels? Your action of mitzvot, even though the mitzvot are the vessels, even though they're empty, they haven't got love and fear. So do the action. That will lead to inspiration. And then comes another explanation, contemplation on one's own emptiness. Now that can be very hard to achieve. But if one can, and that's part of the Hasidic approach to life, to find safe ways to contemplate one's own emptiness. The non-Hasidim, called the Musa followers, also wanted to look at their own emptiness. And in fact, there's a story about someone who came to a Musa yeshiva. Musa began around 1840 in Lithuania. And someone came to a Musa yeshiva, and they were all sitting there. I'm nothing. I'm empty. I'm nothing. I'm worthless. And the person thought, oh, this looks inspiring. I'm going to do that as well. And he sat down and he said, I'm nothing. I'm worthless. I'm empty. And someone said, hey, who do you think you are? You just got here. You think you're nothing? It's not so easy to get. The Yiddish writer, Chaim Grade, he came from a Musa environment. A Navarada Musa environment, and he wrote stories set in the Musa atmosphere. The Lubavitcher Rebbe had a contact with Chaim Grade, and either they corresponded together, or the Rebbe would send him matzah for Pesach, various things. There was some kind of connection between the Lubavitcher Rebbe and this Yiddish writer Chaim Grade, who came from this Musa world. Now, which of these two are better? Could we, you know, do you think there's a difference between them?
I would think the top one's better.
better in what way? Yeah. I mean, less dangerous.
All right, hold on 1 second. So what David's saying, the top one's better, action leads to inspiration.
You're doing something positive. The bottom one, you're just like passive. Yeah, I mean, mentally you're not.
Interesting point. And Anthony says the top one, the action is less dangerous than worrying about being nothing.
Yeah. If you convince yourself, then you might go so far convincing yourself that you're nothing.
Start to believe
that. Yeah, you might get depressed.
You might get depressed, exactly.
Yeah, in fact, you might say that that's the problem. People think they're not.
Yeah, you might say, well, if I'm nothing, why should I do anything?
Yeah, that is a very good point. That is a very good point.
In other words, you've got to try and contemplate on your emptiness in a positive way. You got to say, well, I'm empty, but my tank needs filling up.
But that's what the top one's doing.
Sorry?
That's the top one is you're doing something about.
You're actually doing
something. Yeah, I agree with you. I agree with you. I'm not arguing.
I would say that in general, the guidance that the Rebbe gave was to do something. Do something.
Maybe I don't deserve God's love, so I need to be better. No?
You mean over here?
Yeah.
Right.
I don't deserve. I need to to have a better life, to love God more and not to end. Right. You can never end this world. You always can love God more.
Right. So you're saying that the contemplation on one's own emptiness will help a person climb
high. Yeah, but try not to fall,
Not to fall down.
Yeah, not to fall down, only to increase them.
Right, so you're explaining the way to contemplate one's own emptiness in a positive way, which will lead to positive things.
I was going to say a better word might be potential than emptiness.
Contemplation, one's own potential. All right, well, that's turning it
your
right round.
Potential. Yeah, but you're empty at the moment, but you've got terrific potential.
Okay. I'm so low down that every direction is up.
No, I think the combination also is interesting too. Because if you, as David said, at least you're doing something good, etc., but can lead also, I think you have also to combine with the other, because otherwise you can be proud of your doing actions. That, and maybe a combination of both.
It's a very good point.
Yes, yeah, you're right. But in other words, they both got dangerous. Mm. They both got dangerous, it's true. I once met somebody, and where was it I met him? I once met somebody who he put on tefillin for the first time, and he said to me, it was absolutely terrific. You know, he was taught that when he puts on tefillin, he's connected with spirituality and he's connected with God and all this, you know. And it was all very exciting, you know. And so I said to him, did you put on tefillin this morning? So he said, no. He said, I put it on for a few weeks. And after a few weeks, I didn't feel so excited. So I stopped putting them on. In other words, if you only do the action on condition that you feel inspired... So you put it on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, you put the tefillin on and you're not inspired. So you say, all right, well, I'm not going to do it anymore. Mm. Mm. So they've both got dangers.
Mm. Yep, that's a very good point.
That's a true story, actually, isn't it?
Very interesting.
Somebody actually told me that.
Right. You see... what this discourse, the discourse is very long and we're only really touching the surface of it, but what it's talking about is going to a higher level altogether, reaching to a higher level which is beyond the inspiration and love and which connects to the godliness beyond, to the infinite beyond. You see, there's always that that extra dimension of the infinite, and now you could say that action leading to inspiration and love takes one to a certain level. Contemplation on one's own emptiness maybe takes one higher. It's like a, you know, it's a deeper, more internal, more profound experience. And yet, there is further as well. And...
is there in these two cases, like the example of light and dark? If we use in Chassidut, where the actions, doing actions like turning on the light, bringing light into your life, into the world, whereas the other one is looking at the darkness that's there and saying, well, you know, I'm looking for more and more darkness, but ultimately you need to make that light.
Mm.
Yeah. Mm. Yeah, but it's not, I mean, if people often use the, I've often seen this in practice, people often use the parallel of somebody who's got a drinking problem, right? So drinking and drinking and drinking, you know, 3 bottles a day, 4 bottles a day, 5 bottles a day. He says, I haven't got a problem. I haven't got a problem. Anybody that says, look, you should go and see the doctor. Says, no, I haven't got a problem. I can manage it. I'm okay. And when he wakes up one morning in the gutter and it's raining and people are and he realizes that he's reached rock bottom, only then will he suddenly realize, either I've got to give it up completely or I'm finished. So in other words, and this has been proved to be the case, since only when they, very often, only when they reach the bottom, they get such a shock that they start to give it up. They're really determined. So I'm saying, don't give the darkness too bad a press. You know,
it can be an effective.
It can be effective.
Yeah.
With this particular thing, it's very effective.
Taking a bit of a risk.
Yeah. And talking to him about the light and positive and all this, it doesn't help because he says he hasn't got a problem. You know.
Well, in a way,
same with drugs. You know, same with drugs.
Yeah, but it depends how much the person is tied up. I mean, that is a very good point, because sometimes the person is so frozen that they can't make the step towards action. The fact that the vessels are empty paralyzes him. I can't make that step. I can't say those words. I can't do that action. I don't feel it. I can't do it. Don't you understand? You know, like that's what the person might say. You know, you're telling me to do a mitzvah. I can't do it. So the thing is, what is the pathway which will enable one to break through in some sense? And now, this contemplation on one's own emptiness doesn't have to be in a miserable way. See, I would think of this as what's called a Hasidic Verbrengen, a Hasidic gathering where you have a few people and a bottle of vodka. Now, some people don't like vodka, so you have a bottle of whiskey for them. And you say a little bit L'chaim, and you sing, and someone tells a story, and as you go deeper into this Hasidic gathering, you get an illumination. You suddenly see things in a deeper way. And one might at that moment see, where am I in the world? What am I doing in the world? There are such beautiful spiritual things to be achieved, and I'm nowhere near that. And you say L'chaim, you're breaking through. There's some way in which you're breaking through a barrier. See, so just doing the mitzvah is a very wonderful thing, but there also needs to be another dimension. In fact, the mitzvot themselves give us certain beautiful occasions. The family around the Shabbat meal, there's certain situations which itself have their own spiritual energy. But then we start, and this is the way this discourse continues, which we're not going to be able to look at it in at all, really. I mean, it's like pages and pages. It will be several hours of exploration. And what he's talking about, if we go on to chapter 9, Tess, Vahatam al Zeh, page Resh Samaches, Chapter Tess. You see, the question is, at both these levels, being trapped or limited or not being able to make a move, and there's something within us which can really reach the infinite. And that quality is called what is it? tshuva. Do you know what tshuva is? Tshuva is that moment of return inside the soul which connects all the way to the infinite and breaks through all the different barriers. And in a way, that tshuva goes higher than this level, higher than this level, which is actually on a higher level, and it is a bond with the infinite on an incredible way. And then there is able to be this whole flow inside the person. So it's the tshuva within the person which breaks through and reaches the divine and transforms one's whole inner being and ultimately has the power to transform the whole world. And the way he explains the idea of tshuva is because at the beginning of the giving of the Torah, ki b'matan Torah, because at the beginning of the Torah, al yedei hadibur anochi Hashem elokecha, I am Hashem, your God, na'aseh kein b'chol echad v'achat miYisrael. This happened for every single Jewish man and woman. Sha'anochi, that I, the very essence of God, that becomes elakecha, your power, kochacha b'chiyutecha. In other words, the infinite gives himself to us. We have the infinite inside us in a most incredible way. Elokecha, and elokecha, you see, elokechem would be in the plural. Elokecha, as you say, Anthony, is in the singular. I am your God, for each one of us. I am your God. That's what Hashem is telling us. And that gives us a tremendous sense of power to reach for God. And that is what the woman, the wife of the prophet, who wants to receive divine teachings, and her two children are being taken away by the animal soul, and instead she brings the empty vessels, or she, which has got two different meanings, but there is a deeper dimension. There is this step of this turn towards the divine, which is a complete transformation. And it's that each one of us is able to achieve. So in other words, the story is our story. And there are different levels within us. There's the action leading to inspiration and love. There's contemplation on one's own emptiness. And then there's something which is even deeper, which is tshuva. And tshuva, repentance, return, means a moment or a step where the person is changing. And that change, that moment of change, has tremendous power, because it's with that we really reach our infinite source. It's the infinite within us which gives us the power to change in an infinite way. And so really we have this tremendous quality within us. What the teaching is telling us is that we are the woman, the soul, that is us, that soul which is crying out to God, why don't I feel? But the essence of that soul is always pure, and it's through the repentance, which in fact reaches the essence of the soul, and that tshuva, which reaches the essence, you see, that's something which can become part of our lives, and it reaches the essence, and it reaches the infinite, and through that we are able to transform ourselves in a most incredible way with joy. Because tshuva, the power of repentance, is very joyful. It can be very joyful. Because we are doing something which reaches to godliness in the most wonderful way. And that gives us a tremendous spiritual quality of joy. So, basically, That is, in brief, what the discourse is about. And it ends up with the idea that through the fact that the Jewish people will do tshuva, they will be redeemed with the redemption through Mashiach, who will come and bring us to our land, and there will be a world of peace in every way. But it's up to us, and the key, in many ways, and the key which we are able to achieve is this step of tshuva, this step of self-transformation. And through that, the story of the woman with Elisha, she has the oil, and it says that she and her children will live with the remainder of the oil forever and ever and ever, the Talmud says, until the revival of the dead. And so it becomes a story which is a global story. It's not only our individual story, it's a global story of the transformation of the universe and the revealing of the divine on every level. Okay. So that's...
Thank you.
Sue, but you didn't answer your question. You asked us which was...
Which was higher? Yeah. Well, what it says in the discourse is that although, as you say, you know, action is very positive and so on, the contemplation on one's own emptiness, this is to the realm of light, and contemplation of one's own emptiness leads to the darkness which is beyond the light. So there's a sense in which that can reach to a higher level. Whether that is what you're going to advise the person to do at this moment is a different question, because very often you might start with just positive suggestion action. To action. Yes. So the positive direction to action is the first place to begin. But it could be that then not only is there the action of the mitzvot, the person is putting the mezuzah on the door, and the wife is going to the mikveh and lighting Shabbos candles, and there's tefillin and Shabbat and all the other things and kashrut, and then there's the Hasidic for Brengen, and in the Hasidic for Brengen one goes to a new height and a new discovery, and one sees in a sense one's own emptiness, and that is the beginning of a more rich, a more powerful, a more profound experience of Judaism. But ultimately it is the step of tshuva, or the many steps of tshuva, step by step by step, which are the energy in the whole system. That's what enables the whole system to run. The fact that this person is going to move, he or she is not going to be static. He says, I have to move, I have to change. And that ability to change, that relates to the very essence of everything.
And there are people that don't want to change. They stay in dark all their life.
No, you know, some people don't want to change. Like a good example is somebody that's depressed. The best thing they can do is do an action. I mean, that's the truth. If they do something, they feel happier.
Okay.
You know, just even a small thing, you know.
All right. At that moment, they're in a whirlpool, as it were, being sucked down, you could say. That's why they don't feel they can change.
Yeah,
they feel hopeless.
Most human beings, it's well known, they resist change. You tell them to change, they say, no, I want to.
Sometimes an unusual thing happens in a person's life. Let's hope a good thing. Sometimes a bad thing. And that leads a person to think about things in a different way and leads them to change. You know, so let's hope it's always a good thing. You know, when people...
In a crisis of some sort.
Yeah, it might be in a very positive way. Two people get married, then they have a baby. You know, having a baby is an astonishing...
catalyst for change.
Yes, exactly, yeah. Exactly, as Nicole says. Yeah, catalyst for change.
Catalyst.
That suddenly, you know, you start thinking about life in a different way, the meaning of life, everything has got a different value just because one has a child. It's a very interesting thing. So, positive things. And then there's who you meet. You see,
the essence.
You,
the other essence, probably.
That's right.
Strong essence maybe helps other essence to reveal.
Absolutely, and you might be that strong essence in someone else's life.
We are all essence, not
yes.
People.
Yes, yeah. That's true. Yes, so we all have that energy inside us. And the fact of connecting together, that helps another person as well. So, okay, with the help of Hashem.
Thank you. Food for thought, Tinus. It's a very, very powerful thing that